Exodus, and my task was to go through chapter 3 and 4, but we're not going to read all of that, because, you know, it's a long two chapters, isn't it? Yes, Alan?
Yes, Alan.
Thank you very much indeed. Okay. So instead, we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. So I think you're going to have it up there, are you? 1 to 6. Oh, she's telling me off already. All right, 1 to 6. Okay, fair enough. Okay. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert. Who is that masked man? And came to Horeb, thank you, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. For many of us, I think it's probably quite a familiar story, but let's dissect some of it. And when I was thinking about that, it's commonly known that Moses was possibly about 80 years of age, even older than some. Not as old as Philip. Where are you, Philip? Where are you? I've lost him. Not as old as you, Philip. But they reckon he's about 80 years of old, and they reckon, theologians reckon, he spent about 40 years in the wilderness. And so there he is, 40 years as a shepherd in the sort of the desert, the wilderness, and possibly from time to time he looked back at what was. Now, think back. 40 years ago, it was what? What was the year? Here's the mathematicians coming out here, isn't it? Thank you, John. 1979. Think back to where you were, what you were doing in 1979. Unless you're under that age. Can you think back? You can speak to me. Thank you. Okay. Think back. What was life like? What were you doing? What's happened since then, in that 40 years, since 1979? I can't even remember which government was in 1979, but there we are. I mean, I'm too young to remember most of it, so it's not a problem for me. But, I mean, do we remember our successes? Do we remember our failures? Do we remember our triumphs? Do we remember our disappointments? Are there memories that you cringe at? Yeah. Oh, yes, I answer that one, don't I? Yeah, the memories that you cringe at and think, oh, why on earth did I do that? Why did I go through that? How was that possible? Are there sorrows that you have? Are there mistakes? You think, oh, that was a big mistake to make. And when you sort of think of all those things, you can imagine how Moses, perhaps, in his solitude, in his sitting there or walking with the sheep, how he thought about it. And I think it's safe to say that every one of us have made blunders or have made mistakes or have made foolish decisions. Not one of us, I suggest, could put our hand up and say, in the past 40 years, I have not made a mistake. I mean, that Andy made a mistake, get me to preach today, but he'll live with that. Okay. And most of us probably would like to go back and in time and change those blunders. And I'm sure that as we look at the life of Moses in chapter 3, he probably felt the same. He would want to change the blunders, or the major blunder that he made. Because let's just do a little reprise. I mean, you know it, don't you? He was born, raised up as the son of Pharaoh. All the attributes and all the trappings of royalty, but still a Hebrew at heart. And he goes out one day and he sees an Egyptian ill-treating one of the Hebrew slaves. And so he looks around. This is probably a little bit afterwards. He goes back, he looks around, doesn't see anyone watching. So he kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. And he didn't kill the Egyptian with because he had an evil, evil feeling in Moses, but he had compassion. He was seeing a human being being ill-treated, mistreated, beaten, and he had compassion. And so he decided to do something about it. And yet this tragic blunder led him to move from being a prince to a shepherd in one foul stroke. It might be more than one that hit the Egyptian, but you know what I mean. He became from a prince to a shepherd. And then what was the response of those he tried to help? He thought perhaps he'd be thanked, or at least there'd be silence and no one would say anything, but all he got was sarcastic condemnation. And then, of course, the body had obviously been discovered because, all hell broke loose. I shouldn't say that here, should I? But the body had been discovered and everything erupted around him. And it just showed that as a man, Moses couldn't even bury a body properly. And yet later on, the Almighty God was to bury a whole army in the sea. We read that Moses fled. And because of this, through his action, his impulsive action, he neutralized his usefulness, shall we say, to God. He neutralized it. And now, as Andy mentioned, now began the long and painful task, the training of learning that it was not ability, but availability was what God wanted from a person. So we get to this next chapter in Moses' life. 40 years roughly have gone by, and I'll bet Moses would still want to go back in time, remove that pride, remove his anger, remove the murder. But we come to Exodus chapter 3, and we see this is still plaguing Moses. And he's looking after his father-in-law's flock. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And so here we are. There's another ordinary day for Moses. Up he gets. Oh, better go take the sheep so they can munch away at the grass or the scrub, etc., etc. I'll look after them. I'll take my lunch and my thing of water. And like most of the days, off he wanders into the backside of the desert. Very uneventful. No real expectation, I'm sure, of him that anything's going to happen. It's just another day. The sun rose, the sheep grazed, the sand blew around. Can you imagine it? Try and imagine it in your mind. Moses had no idea what the day was going to hold for him. There's no message in the clouds, there's no hint or no sign, no miraculous sign, no rock slide, no thunder, no lightning, no hint that life was going to change. Just another day. But it will become an extraordinary day for Moses, and his life will be changed forever. In this harsh, barren land, Moses is about to have an encounter with the Almighty God. Ooh, doesn't that send a shiver down your spine? Hey. Before this day is over, God is going to reveal to Moses his plan and purpose for his life. And it's not a minuscule plan. It's a grand plan and an awesome purpose. And you see, that says something to me. It may not do to you. I hope it will. It says something to me in that it's interesting that when revival comes, and this church is constantly praying for revival here in Brixworth and beyond the boundaries of Brixworth. But it's interesting. When revival comes, it arrives on ordinary days. You may have been praying for it, the church has been praying for it, but when it comes, may I suggest, it always takes you, it always takes us by surprise. We shouldn't be expecting it, but it does. You know, it's an ordinary day, but revival comes. It's just like the day that David, for instance, was told by his father to take some food to his brothers on the battlefront. He didn't know it, but he was going to meet and fight a giant named Goliath. And he's going to defeat him. And from then on, his life would never be the same. Just an ordinary day. Take this food to your brothers. By the end of the day, you will be the king of Israel, the greatest king Israel has ever had. David's life will never be the same. So, point one, I've only got about 25 points, all right. The look of worry on their faces. Point one, any ordinary day becomes extraordinary when God steps onto the scene. Any ordinary person can become extraordinary when God is in the picture. Any ordinary church can be extraordinary when God becomes its most prominent member. So it was for Moses. As I say, it was just another day in the desert. He'd been there 40 years. So here is this point, that when God leads you into ministry, it happens on ordinary days. Anyway, let's continue. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. Now, the Hebrew word for bush means thorny shrub. It was just like millions of others. You've probably heard this story quite a lot of times, and people have said this. But it was just like millions of others. It says there was nothing unique about it. There's nothing unique. Just another shrub. And the fact that it burned was not unusual, because there have been instances of, in intense heat, these thorny bushes suddenly bursting, being combustible, and suddenly bursting into flame. So it was nothing unusual about it. Maybe Moses had seen that before anyway, but what was unusual about this bush was it didn't burn itself out. I mean, he hadn't got television in the desert, so he probably thought, this is interesting, let's just watch a bush burn. But it didn't burn out. It kept burning and burning and burning. That's what catches Moses' attention. And out of curiosity, Moses thinks, hang on, this is a bit strange. I think I'll go and have a closer look at it. He made a very wise decision. Chapter 3, verse 3. I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And there's Moses. He made an intelligent inquiry. What happened? It resulted in a wonderful discovery. When did God call Moses? When he stood looking from a distance? No, God called him when he went over towards the bush. When he came close to see, then God called him, and it's lovely, by name, Moses. Moses. You see, God also knows each one of us. He knows you, he knows me, he knows each one of us by name. And he longs for us to come close to him, to draw close to him, so he can call us by name. Isn't that lovely? God's waiting for me to make an intelligent inquiry. And then I'll make a wonderful discovery, because God is calling me Alan, Alan. He's calling Elsie, Elsie. He's calling Deirdre, Deirdre. And so the males don't get missed out. He's calling Martin, Martin. Doesn't matter what age, he waits for us to come close. And he calls us by name. You see, you and I need to develop a holy curiosity. We need to develop a desire to seek the wonders of God. And I use that word, the wonders of God, at close quarters, not from a distance. Now, you and I may not face the revelation of a burning bush, but God continues to speak in many ways to get our attention, if we will but listen. And that's point two. Take time to allow God to speak to you. That's very difficult in the 21st century, isn't it? I mean, do you ever wonder why God appears silent to you? Perhaps it's because you, and I'll say you, I can talk to myself here as well, can I say you? Perhaps it's because you are too busy to turn aside, come close to God. We live in a life, in this day and age, it's such a frenetic pace, dashing from here, got to get this done, this happens, the pressure from here, the pressure from there, etc., etc., etc. It should have been an octopus, that would have been a lot easier with eight legs. You know, but we live in such a frenetic pace that too often our thoughts can be connected with our needs and our wants. Even with our private prayer life, it's possible to be caught up in ourselves. Often, I admit, I find myself just going along the path of my choosing. Rather reflecting or noticing other people's needs, I just do my own agenda. And we can unwittingly do that with God. Our own agenda rather than God's agenda. Our relationship with God becomes, a bunch of rules that we sort of, and I use the word advisedly, manipulate for our own agenda. And we try and cover it with sort of some sanctimonious, but it's our own rules for our own agenda. It's as if God is viewed like some doctor's waiting rooms where they give you a number. You're number 6, you're number 7, you're number 8, etc. God is viewed like a doctor's waiting room where he has to take a number and wait in line. No wonder we seldom hear from God. So we need to take time to hear what God is saying. God's not going to shout. God uses a still, small voice. Can you think of another instance in the Bible of the still, small voice of God? Elijah on the mountainside, hiding in a cave from God, scared of Jezebel and Ahab. And there's the thunder and the lightning, there's the fire, there's the rock slide, whatever it might be. And it says God wasn't in any of those. And then Elijah stood there, and there's a still, small voice. Said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he says that to us often. What are you doing here? Come on, come closer. Hear my still, small voice. Look again at verse 4 and see Moses' reply. He says, when God called, he says, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. That sounds great, doesn't it? Here I am, God. Now, if God had called Moses, Moses 40 years earlier, Moses may have said, I knew God was going to call me, because look at me, I'm the prince of Egypt, I'm the champion of Egypt, I'm the hero in this land, oh, I can do the job, I know Egyptian, I know Hebrew, I've been trained as a prince, I've won battles with the enemy. God, it's about time that you called me. He may have said that, I don't know, supposition. But there could have been the arrogance of a prince. But now Moses just speaks one word in the Hebrew, and I can't pronounce this right, but I'll say it. Anei. Here I am. Again, test your biblical knowledge. Who else in the Bible said when God called, here I am? Samuel? Thank you, Isaiah. Isaiah saw this revelation, this picture of God, and he said, here I am. He said, here I am, Lord, said Isaiah, send me. Moses said, here I am, don't send me. And that's the whole overview of chapters 3 and 4. It goes on from there, which is why I'm not preaching. I preached on Moses' response last year, which you will remember, so I didn't want to bore you this time. Okay. You will all remember that vibrant sermon where Moses makes all these excuses. Oh, you can't send me. I can't speak very well. He won't listen to me. He goes through about 7 excuses, and you can read and feel that God is getting more and more exasperated with him. And then God has to prove it to him. So he says, throw your staff down. And he throws it down. And the snake appears. And he says, pick it up. And he picks it up. And it's a staff again. And there's a reason for that. But you look for yourself. I'm not going to preach on that one. But so Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Here Moses said, here I am, don't send me. I can't do it. Besides all those excuses that you will read that Moses makes, God is about to enlist Moses into his service. But you see, there are 3 dangers most of us encounter when we serve God. Perhaps dangers isn't the right word, but I'll use it. There are 3 dangers most of us encounter when we serve God. And Moses illustrates all 3. First, the first danger is running ahead of the will of God. In Moses' younger life, he ran ahead. He was impulsive. He looked around to see if anyone was watching, but he didn't look up. No, that God was watching. And as a result, 40 years in the wilderness. Which is good training, and we know there's a reason for that. But that's another sermon. But we can run ahead of the will of God. and wait for him to catch us up. That's not the way it works. Secondly, another danger is retreating after you have failed. You will fail. I will fail. We're human and we have our weaknesses, and you and I will fail. And like Moses, there possibly can be the tendency to retreat and say, oh, and I've failed, and never serve God again. But we will fail. We will fail. But that's a danger that we should avoid, of retreating after we fail. Third, it's that feeling of inferiority that many of us probably have. We begin to compare ourselves with other people, and constantly someone else is always more qualified. As I say, Moses makes all these excuses. I'm not qualified, can't do this, can't do that, find someone else, blah, 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 blah. And sometimes that's us. Oh, no, no, that person's much, much better than me at this. Or I can't do that. Someone else is more qualified. The problem is, God has been speaking to you. God's been saying, no, it's you. I want to do this task. You were called into service, not that other person. And what was Moses' call being called to do? I want to jump to a verse in verse 17. It says this. When I find it. And I have promised... God speaks to Moses and said, this is what I want you to do. And I have promised to bring you, that's the Hebrew nation, up out of your misery in Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, there's a whole lot of them, Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm bringing you out of slavery. I'm bringing you into a land of milk and honey. And Moses was being called to become an 80-year-old man, was being called to become a catalyst for fulfilling God's promise made centuries earlier, that the Israelites would move from the nighttime of darkness and slavery into the light and freedom of the promised land. Wow! That was the promise that he had made. I mean, we could argue, why did it take X hundred years? But God had made that promise. You will move from the night time of darkness and slavery, and you will be given a land flowing with milk and honey, and you will have your freedom. Today, the promise, the same promise is there, but in a different sense. And it's open to all, not just one nation, one small nation. It's open to all. Because, you see, through Jesus' death and resurrection, we have the opportunity to move from the darkness of sinful lives into the light of freedom and forgiveness of our Father God. Isn't that wonderful? Say yes, Alan. Thank you, if you agree. We have the opportunity to move from the darkness of sin to the freedom of light and forgiveness of our Father God. God, through Moses, promised the enslaved Israelites a country of their own, flowing with milk and honey. God, through Jesus, promises forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with the Holy God, and a life that stretches beyond this earthly one. Now that's some freedom. That's some promised land. Through the burning bush, Moses' life became inexorably linked with God's purposes, and it changed his life forever. Through the cross of Jesus, your life can be inextricably linked to God's purposes and change your life forever and for eternity. I mean forever, for eternity. As we go through the book of Exodus, we find many different reactions by the Israelites to subsequent events. And we'll hear these as we go through the weeks. Their response and their wanderings in the wilderness and all this. We find many responses from the Israelites, with many wishing they had stayed in slavery. You can't believe that, can you? Oh, it was much better back there when we were slaves. Others refusing to move on, thinking, well, I'm not sure whether I want to go back there, but I'm not sure what's lying ahead of me, so I think I'm quite happy to to stay where I am, with only a remnant saying, we want to go to the promised land. We want to go to the promised land. How are you in that situation? Where do you stand with regard to God's promises through Jesus? Do you ignore his call? Happy with what this world offers? Happy to be a slave to all the seductive messages that comes out? You know, oh, the homo celebrity is great. Oh, I need this. I want that. Well, my life will be happy if I'm given that. Are you happy to stay in that seductive atmosphere? Or are you hesitant about taking up God's offer? When he calls you and says, come close to me, come close to me. Look, here's Jesus, this is what he's done, blah, 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 all that sort of thing. Are you hesitant about taking up God's offer? I'll keep my foot in both camps. I like this world, I like all it's got, and there might be something in what God says, so I think I'm quite happy to stay where I am. Or have you, like Moses, have you turned aside to investigate the claims of Jesus? And in so doing, have you heard him? Or are you hearing him say, Alan, Alan, Jean, whatever your name is, heard God calling your name? And have you responded with, here I am, the here I am of Isaiah, send me, not the here I am of Moses. Ooh, keep me out of this. God calls each one of us at some point in our lives. That still small voice. If our ears are open to him, we then have to make a decision. What's your choice? Many of us here have made that choice. Is there someone here that hasn't or is hesitant? Is there someone here who wants to keep the foot back there in Egypt? Is there someone here who thinks, well, I'm hedging my bets a little bit here, just in case? Or are you, I want the promised land. I want the promised land, which God has promised me. And his promises never fail. Let's pray. Father, we have a long way to go in Exodus. But here's the starting point. God called Moses. And God calls each one of us. Open our ears to hear that still small voice. Open our hearts to respond. Lord, may we not be drawn by the seductive messages of this world, but by the glorious hope in Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen.